Stay there. Don't move. There you go. Thank you. We've been talking about the term Christian. You know, Jesus did not refer to his followers as Christian. He used a different word. You remember the word that Jesus used? Disciples. Yeah, you guys been listening. Good. And that's kind of a scary word. Because whereas, you know, people call themselves Christian and they believe whatever they want and call themselves Christian. People do whatever they want and call themselves Christian. But disciple, that's a whole different thing. Because that's defined. Jesus defined disciple. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my follower, you have to love one another as I have loved you. That's tough. And then last week we saw that John in his gospel said, you know, I've watched Jesus. I was around him. I was with him. I watched him. And I think I got this figured out. I think I got it figured out of what how Jesus loves. When Jesus says we are to love like him, I think I know what he means. And I think I know what it means for us. And here's what he said. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14. We looked at it last week. The Word became flesh, the Word of God, the Logos. You know the logo, every company has a logo. It kind of tells you what that company is all about, what that company is about. Well, that logo of God became flesh, became human. And he lived for a while, he dwelt a while among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And I think that John, after he got to that point, he said, how am I going to say this? How am I going to describe this Jesus, this God who became human? And what he was like. What words can I use? And then the Holy Spirit gave him these words. He was full of grace and truth. The full measure, not the balance of, but the blending of, the full measure of, the embodiment of grace and truth. And you know what grace is? And you know what truth is? Truth says, you are a sinner. Grace says, but I forgive you. Grace says you're forgiven, but truth says, but you still have to be accountable for what you do. Grace and truth. And we got to get this. We got to get this. Because if we lean too much one way or the other way, we miss it. If you lean too much towards grace, you lose truth. If you lean too much towards truth, well, then you lose grace. And as the body of Christ, part of Christ, as his body, we should embody grace and truth. You know, you could be a Christian and you could say, well, you know what? I don't want to show grace to that person. They hurt me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And I don't want to give them forgiveness. Or you could be a Christian and you could decide, I don't want to tell them the truth. You know, it's too uncomfortable. They might get upset with me. I know I'm supposed to speak the truth in love, but I don't know. So you could be a Christian and you could do that. But followers of Jesus, it's a whole nother thing. That's terrifying. Because we have to be like him. We have to love like him, and that's showing grace and truth. Now last week we looked at some examples of how Jesus modeled this grace and truth. Illustrations of how he showed this grace and truth when he was with people or in different situations. Today I want to look at how Jesus taught about grace and truth. And as we look at how Jesus taught grace and truth, what's significant about this is the audience that he had. Because he had two groups in this audience that he's going to do this teaching in. One group felt that they were alienated from God. They weren't good enough to be approved by God, and they knew they weren't approved by God. The other group thought that they were good enough and that they were already approved by God. And there's these two groups. And what they're going to find out is that both groups were wrong. And Jesus is the master teacher. And he doesn't want to just talk about this subject. Because both groups are going to be either offended or whatever. They're not going to get it. Or it's just not going to come across the way it should. So he has a whole different way of doing this teaching. He does it in a way that they gasp for breath because it takes their breath away as he does this teaching, because he's the master teacher. And it's brilliant. What Jesus does is absolutely brilliant. So let's take a look. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. And it begins by introducing us to Jesus' audience, who he's teaching this to, this lesson to. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him." The tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him. Now, we've talked about these tax collectors, right? They were a despised group of people. They would be the guys who today would be driving around in the expensive cars, wearing the $1,000 suits and all the bling, have an entourage, someone would be opening the door for them, the car, and opening the door of buildings for them. And they would have made their fortune by taking advantage of the less fortunate. And they were hated. And they were collecting taxes, and they could take just as much as they wanted for themselves as long as Rome got their share. And so these tax collectors are hated. As a matter of fact, the people hated them so much that they gave these tax collectors their own category. They would say, there's the tax collectors and then all the other sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. They didn't even lump them in with sinners. They were like worse than everybody else. And these tax collectors and sinners, these like worst of the society, they knew that they would never be approved by God. And yet, they were coming around Jesus, gathering around Jesus to see what he had to teach, to hear him. I mean, that's pretty interesting, don't you think? That, to me, is pretty amazing. It would be like when you got to church this morning, you couldn't sit up front because the front seats were all taken by people who had never been in church before. They're not even church people. And you recognize them, and then some of them are not so nice people. But they were here. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to hear the sermon. That's what it would be like. When Jesus was doing this teaching, that's who was in his front row. It's interesting. But you know, when you embrace and embody the love that Jesus had with grace and truth, that's what will happen. That's what will happen. People will start to come to church who never came to church before. You'll invite them and they'll want to come because you embody grace and truth and they want to come and hear what Jesus has to say. And so these sinners gather to hear Jesus. And they're in the front row. The front row is filled with the worst of the people in society. Now in the back row, and no offense to you people in the back row, but in the back row, there were these people. It's in verse 2. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they also came, the religious people, they also came to hear Jesus speak. And they muttered, they were mutterers. And they said, this man welcomes, as in this man embraces. This man says, come on in. This man says, come on, sit over here. I saved a seat for you. This man says, you know what? After church, you and I are going to go for dinner. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, in those days, it was a lot different when you ate with someone. They didn't have like restaurants like we do now. When you ate with someone, it meant that they invited you into their home and sat around the table. It was an intimate thing. And they couldn't figure out why people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And they couldn't figure out why Jesus, who was unlike them, liked them. They couldn't figure that out. Because Jesus actually had a lot more in common with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law than he did with the tax collectors. I mean, Jesus was agreed 100% with what the Pharisees believed, their system of belief, their theology. He agreed with that. Yet, he attracted people who were nothing like him. And this is the question that the religious people were thinking. Does he condone their behavior? Is that what it is? That must be what it is. He must condone what they do. That's why they feel welcomed by him. That's why they like him. He must think that what they do is okay. They were mutterers. He must welcome them because he condones what they do. Yet we're going to find out that that's not it at all. And there's this tension between grace and truth that's going on here. So we have Jesus, this master teacher. So he doesn't exactly address the issue of how God views sin, though that's what he's going to talk about. And he doesn't directly deal with how God deals with sin, but that's what he's going to talk about. And so he tells a story, a parable. You know what a parable is? A parable is something that's untrue used to illustrate something that is true. A parable is a story, a made-up story. It never happened. It's a made-up story that's used to present an emotional topic to help you understand something that's difficult to understand. And Jesus many times used these parables, these stories. And that's what he does here to deal with this very emotional topic. He's the master teacher. So here's what he does. And here's these two groups at odds with each other. They never agree with each other, right? He's going to try to get them on the same page. Look what Jesus does. Again, brilliant master teacher. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Then Jesus told them this parable, this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Well, he brings up a topic that we call relate to, right? We've all lost something. And we know what we do when we lose something. You know, first you kind of freak out, right? You get a little anxious. And then you grieve. And then you start looking for it, right? You're going to look for it. If you lost something that's of value to you, you start to look for it. And you're hoping and praying that you're going to find that thing because it's so important to you. So they could all relate to the topic of loss. So he brings up the topic of loss. Then he says this. If you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, don't you leave the 99 in the open field, open country, and go after that one lost sheep until you find it? When you've lost something, don't you go after, you forget about the other, and you go after the one thing that you've lost? And for the first time in their lives, these two groups that are always at odds with each other, probably even hated each other. For the first time in their lives, the Pharisees in the back row and the tax collectors in the front row are all nodding their head in the same direction. It's a little weird, a little tense, a little uncomfortable, but they're looking around and saying, yeah, if I lost something of value, yes, I'd leave all the others and I would go look for that one sheep. Yes, we're all in agreement with that. And they're all nodding in the same direction. And then Jesus says, and if you found it, wouldn't you be full of joy? And they're all nodding yes. And wouldn't you tell your friends about it, that you found, they knew you lost something, you found it, wouldn't you tell your friends? And they'll look, you know, the sinners are looking in the back row and the religious people looking, and everyone's saying yes. And wouldn't you rejoice and want everyone to rejoice because you found what you had lost? And they're all nodding in the same direction. Yes, they would. And before they could ask any questions or leave, Jesus says, you want to know something? In the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over something that was lost and then was found than on something that was never lost to begin with. And before they could put that all together, he addresses the women in the audience. He says, women, imagine you had 10 silver coins and you lost one. Wouldn't you light a lamp and get the furniture out of the way, move the furniture, and sweep through your house until you found that one silver coin? Wouldn't you do that? And all the women who were with the tax collectors, And all the women who were with the religious people, all shaking their head in the same direction. And the husband of those women are thinking, yes, because I would have to be the one moving the furniture. And she wouldn't stop until she found, there'd be no sleeping that night until she found that coin. Because it's a precious coin. Because when you lose something precious, it gets your undivided attention. When you lose something precious, it gets your undividing attention. And you're more concerned about something that you lost than something that was never misplaced to begin with. And everyone in this very diverse crowd is agreeing with that. And then Jesus says, you know what? God and all his angels are more excited about a person returning to him than the 99 that were never lost. And again, like before they could put it all together, Jesus jumps into the most familiar story for us as he's telling these stories. And he tells this one last story. And he said, there was a man and he had two sons, an older son and a younger son. The older son was the behavior, good behavior son. And the younger son was the misbehavior son. I don't know if it usually goes that way. Maybe it does. And Jesus is telling this story, and it's going to be a very, and he wants to make it very emotional for them because he wants to make a point. So he kind of goes to extremes here, but he does it because he wants them to get this point. And let me you go to some extremes just to help you to feel maybe what they might have felt. Because one of the sons, the younger son, comes to his dad and he says, you know, Dad, I really wish you would die. But you just don't die. I would really like to get my inheritance now. I want it now. I want to do what I want now. You know, why don't you just pretend to die and then I could have my inheritance? And everyone in that crowd, both sides of that audience, both gasped. How offensive. How disrespectful. My goodness. And Jesus, because he's telling the story, so he can make it go in any direction he wants, right? He says, the father says, you know what, son? I'm going to do that. And he starts to sell things and do what he has to do to have what he would give to his son, what his son would get as an inheritance if the father had suddenly died. And everyone in the audience is equally offended. The Pharisees are stunned. Tax collectors are stunned, especially that first century Jewish culture. And I can imagine that you could hear a pin drop in that audience. Who would do such a thing? Well, the son hangs out for a little while, then he says, you know what, this town is too small for me. I'm going to go some bigger and better. And so he gathers up his wealth and something, whatever he could bring with him, and he goes to some distant country. A country that he couldn't afford, and he lives above his means. He goes there and he lives in a way that he couldn't afford to live. And soon he squanders or he wastes all of his wealth in wild living. In a pretty short period of time, he loses everything that it took the father a pretty long time to gather, to get. He lost it pretty quickly. And again, there's anger and offense in that audience. And Jesus says, wait, it's going to get worse. Because a severe famine hits that distant country. And now this young man, he's lost all the money. He has no more money. And now he needs a job. And he goes out and he tries to find a job. And the only job that he could find, this Jewish boy, the only job that he could find is feeding pigs. And everyone in that audience says, yes, He finally got what he deserves. He must have been embarrassed. He must have been humiliated. Good. And it's a little scary because both groups in that audience are in agreement. Once again. And then Jesus says, wait, it gets worse. Because he was so hungry and he couldn't find food, and you know what he wanted to eat? The same food that he was feeding to the pigs. And if Jesus would have stopped the story right there, this would have been a great story. As a matter of fact, everyone in that audience would have went home that night, and around the table they would have said, kids, sit down. I want to tell you a story I heard today. I want to tell you a story what happens to people when they disrespect their fathers. I want to tell you a story what happens when you disobey your parents. I want to tell you a story, and it represents God because you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. And they would tell the story. And this would have been a great story if Jesus stopped the story right there. But he continues in verse 17. And when this young man came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned. Not I have made a mistake. It was just a bad mistake. No, I have sinned. This is horrible. And I have sinned against heaven, God, and I've sinned against you, my father. And to let you know that I've really come to grips with how bad that was, I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. And so he got up and he went to his father. And everyone in the audience is thinking, oh, this is even better. I thought it was going to be good when it ends with he had to feed pigs for the rest of his life. But now he's got to go back and face his father. Now he's really going to get what he deserves. This is going to be great. I mean, it would have been good if it ended with he had to feed pigs for the rest of his life, the end. But this is going to be even better. And everyone in that audience, they agree. He's going to get what he deserves. Because they know what he deserves. He knows, they know what he should get. Because they know what they would do if it was their son. And the son is not going to come back and ask to have his position as a son returned, you know, to him. He knows he doesn't deserve that. He's just saying, listen, I know that my father, if he hires me, he's going to treat me better than my boss is treating me now. So I'm going to say, look, I don't even have to be your son. Just hire me. Just give me a job. And so then Jesus continues, and he says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with. And if he would have asked anyone in that audience, fill in the blank, what was that father filled with? Every one of them would have said, anger, anger, anger. Because how dare that son humiliate his father in the way that this son humiliated his? And anger is the way you're supposed to feel. When someone takes advantage of you and then comes back to you. And by the way, the father had no idea why the son was coming back. I mean, we know because we know the story. But the father didn't know why the son was coming back. And this is about to get good. When the father sees the son who did what this son did to him, the father should have been filled with righteous anger. But instead, put it up. Next, there you go. Compassion. Compassion. He had compassion for him. And everyone in that audience went, ugh! And then Jesus said, and he ran to his son And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And now everyone listening to this story, they're like confused. Because they know that whenever Jesus tells this story, someone in that story is you, and someone in that story is God. And they think that they know God, and that the Father represents God, and God is the one who, you know, he gets even. He gives you what you deserve. You reap what you sow. And the tax collectors and the sinners thought, yeah, I mean, if there is a God, I know it ain't going to be good for me. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're looking down at these unrighteous people, and they're saying, yeah, it wouldn't be good for you. So I'm confused about this story. And this father who represents God throws his arms around this stinking son. He stinks in a lot more ways than one. He hurt his father. He disrespected his father. His father kisses him. And everyone's confused. Because they don't get that Jesus embodies grace and truth. The love of Jesus is grace and truth. They don't get that. And the son begins to speak because he'd been rehearsing this speech all the way to his father's house. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and against you, my father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And no one would argue with that. Because that's absolutely true. But then the father says to his servants, quick. And I want to stop on that word, quick. Because you know what we would have done, I think? I think we would say, well, let's see if he's really serious about this. Let's see if he's really sorry. Let's see if he's really changed. Let's take a period of time and kind of check this out. You know, is he just trying to take advantage of dear old dad again? And just, you know, now things are bad, so now he wants to come home. And, you know, let's wait and see how sincere he is. I think that's what we would have done. But the father says, quick. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Get the ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. My son is going to be my son. And oh, by the way, I want you to take that fattened calf. Bring the fattened calf. You know the one we were saving for a special occasion? This is it. Go get it. Kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. And everyone in the audience said, whoa, wait a minute. Celebrate? Celebrate? I mean, just Jesus, you're messing us up. This is very confusing. Now, if you've heard the story before, either in a sermon or in a Sunday school class, it usually stops there. But remember in the beginning, how many sons were there? Two. Two sons, right? And the second son, the older son, the behavior good son, he was doing what good sons do. He was out in the field working for his dad. And he finished up his day and he's headed back to the house and he hears music and he sees people dancing. And he sees one of the hired servants and he says, come here, what's going on? And the hired servant says, oh, your brother's back. And he says, oh, really? He says, yeah, and your dad took the fattened calf and he killed it. He said, what? We were keeping that for a special occasion. My father should have killed my brother, not the calf. And the servant says, well, whatever. Your dad wants you to get cleaned up and join them at the house for this celebration. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Join them? And at this point, everyone in that audience could relate. They know what that older son was feeling and thinking. Because they know what they would feel if their younger brother did what this son did to his father. And before they could say anything, Jesus puts the words right in their mouth. He says in verse 28, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Have you ever met any angry Christians? Ever have an angry nun growing up? Or an angry pastor? Ever watch TV and a guy's preaching and you're saying, what is he so upset about? What is he so angry about? He's just angry. Have you ever had to leave a church because the people there just seem so angry? They were disputatious Christians. Do you remember that word? And you didn't know what the problem was, but they just seemed so angry. They believed in hell, and it's almost like they couldn't wait for it to come to see the suffering. It feels like they're against everything. So let me review. Son comes home. Dad is happy that he's home. And on one side of the house is the younger son who is feeling like, I don't deserve a celebration, and he doesn't want to go to the party. And on the other side of the house is an older son who says he doesn't deserve this party. And if he goes, I'm not. So he doesn't want to go to the party either. And the father's like, I just want to have a celebration. And the audience is confused. And then in verse 28, the older brother comes, says he's angry, he's refused to go in, and that his father went out and pleaded with him. His father pleaded with him. I know you're angry, but I just want you to come to this party. And the older son says, no, I'm not going. And here's why. And now he has his speech, a speech that he's been preparing for years. And here's what he says to his father. Look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed you or your orders. You know why? Because he's angry. He's an angry Christian. Because he thinks he deserves it. You know why Christians get angry? Because they think, I've been so good. I've done what I was supposed to do. I went to church. I put my tithe in that offering plate. I tried to do the right things. I deserve to be at that party. These people here, they don't deserve to be in that. Look how they live. They don't deserve to be in that party. And I don't want them to have, because they don't deserve it. That's why they're angry. Because they just don't embody grace and truth. And they believe in hell, and they secretly wish that it would come soon. And he'd be glad when these people are getting what they deserve, reaping what they sow. And they're angry because they're self-righteous. And they are not like Jesus. They're a good Christian, just not a good follower. And Jesus continues with the story in verses 29 and 30. He says, all these years I have slaved for you. I've never disobeyed you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate my friends. But this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes. That's right, Dad, prostitutes. You didn't know that, did you? Don't tell Mom, but yes, that's your son. He comes home and you kill the fattened calf. And he's angry. That bothers me. That's unjust. That's unfair. And dad says, "My son, are you ready for this? My son," the father said, "you are always with me." "What? What does that mean, dad? Did you just change the subject? What are you talking about? Did you hear my speech? I've been practicing this. Did you hear what I just said?" "Son, you are always with me." "What does that have to do with anything, dad?" "It has everything to do with it. Son, it has everything to do with that. Because what I value most, son, is that you're with me. And you see, you've always been with me. And everything I have is yours." And we have to, verse 32, and we have to celebrate. And we have to be glad. Because your brother was dead. He wasn't with me. And now he's alive. He's with me. And he was lost. I mean, I know where he was, but he wasn't with me. And he can't get back that time that he lost, but now he's with me. Now we found him, and he's with me. And I just need you to come to the party. Not because he's going to get what he deserves, because it's not about that. It's not about performance. It's about being with. And he's back, and you never left. That's why I'm having the party. I don't know what you're mad about. You think this party's about performance? You think he's not good enough? You think you are good enough? That's not why I threw the party. I just want to be with you. It's not about performance. I just want to be with you. Because you know what's at the root of following Jesus? This will change you. Here's what it is. God could not love you more, and you could never do anything that will cause him to love you less. And everyone you are ever eyeball to eyeball in this world, on this planet, they are someone that God could not love more, and nothing they could do would cause him to love them less. Nothing. Look at it this way. God never gets angry at lost things. God never gets mad at lost things. You know, you don't either. If you lost your phone, you don't get mad at your phone, right? You might be mad at yourself, but you don't get mad at your phone. Why do we get mad at lost things? Where does that anger come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from self-righteousness. Because somewhere inside you're thinking, "I was faithful, and I was committed, and I was obedient. I. And that's not the issue. The issue is with. And when we love like Jesus, we'll embody grace and truth. And then sin will always break your heart, and repentance will always stir your heart. Always. When someone starts to move into sin, it will break your heart. And if it doesn't break your heart, you've got some work to do. Something's wrong. Jesus teaches that when the Son comes home, the Father's heart is full of compassion. You know why? Because compassion never left him. He was hurt over what his son did, offended maybe by what his son did, but still had compassion for him. And that's why when his son comes back, he has this compassion, because that compassion never left him. He was always filled with that compassion. And Jesus says to the self-righteous Pharisees and the unrighteous tax collectors and sinners, God could not love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Now, if you are a prodigal this morning, you know, just haven't been living the way that you're supposed to. In the church, we call it living in sin. If that's you, if you're away from God and you know you're away from God and you know you need to get back to God, here's what I want to say to you. Come on back. Come on back. And here's why. Sin has a gotcha. And at some point, things go bad. And at some point, there's consequences. And at some point, it causes scars. And at some point, there are things that can never be recuperated. And that's the reason. And you know why I know? Because I'm one of you. I'm a prodigal. We're all prodigals. We've all been prodigals. And we know, we have discovered, it is better to be with than apart. It's better to be with than apart. So I want to say, come on back. You know the things that you're doing are wrong. And you've ignored it, you've ignored it. But listen, listen. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. But sin has a gotcha, and he doesn't want it to get you. He loves you. He has compassion for you. And when you come back, we're not going to be like the older brother. We're not going to have a long list of what you did, and we're going to remind you. Because we don't care. We're going to rejoice that you're back. We just want you to be with. And we'll celebrate. You know why? Because we've been prodigals. And to put it into Jesus' words, we have to celebrate and be glad. Because our brothers and sisters, they were dead. And you're tired of being dead. And you're tired of battling with your conscience. And you're tired of the guilt. And you're tired of trying to medicate it away. And you're tired of trying to drink it away. And you're tired about lying it away or pretending it away. And you're ready to come back and be alive again. For you were lost, but now you're found. And if you repent, you will be found. Not because God doesn't know where you are. You will be found because, once again, you are with. And that is why he came. That's why Jesus came. He said, I have come to call the righteous, the unrighteous, not the righteous, but the unrighteous, and to seek and to save the lost. And to the degree that we are followers of Jesus, to that degree, we will feel the same thing and do the same thing. So may we be characterized by the love that is full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Take a few moments, just a moment. God wants to be a little bit more specific with you. If you would please stand with me, I just want to pray for you, with you, before you leave. Lord Jesus, I thank you for meeting with us today, speaking to us today. Help us to deal with this blending of grace and truth, that we might love as you love. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, might be one person, I don't know, might be no one. Maybe it's just me. Help them to realize that you're not mad at them, that you love them, that you want them to be with you. And I pray that this would be the time and this would be the day that they would say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned against you. And I just want to be with you. And then celebrate, because, Lord, you will welcome them. And I thank you, Lord, today for the love that you have shown to us. What incredible love. Yeah, you tell us like it is, but Lord, you forgive us. And I am so grateful, Lord, for everything you use to bring me back to be with you, Lord. Thank you for this time together today. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a good week, a week of just seeking you, living for you, and sharing your love of grace and truth with everyone we come across. Not being angry at them, not being self-righteous towards them, not thinking we're better than them, but just sharing, Lord, your love and compassion with them. So bless, Lord. Bless each one that is here. Bless us as we go. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week. Great day off tomorrow.